أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا والشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا وإن الله لمع المحسنين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. It gives me great privilege and honor for me to be with all of you in these next three nights, inshallah. I've heard a lot about the Dearborn youth, all good, and it's been long overdue that I spend a few days with all of you, inshallah. And what better days than these days of Arba'een? And our dua, our request, our supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to continue to bless all of you with tawfiq to serve the cause, to inspire yourselves to be better individuals spiritually, and to always work to be the future soldiers of the Imam of our time, inshallah. Our discussion for the next three nights, we'll get to in a moment. Let me first describe to you what's happening nowadays, not only in this part of the world, but in general when it comes to the Deen of Islam. The reality is that the Deen of Islam that came about in the Prophet of Allah's time was preserved and protected during the Imam's time, was again preserved and protected by some of the senior ulama, has today now been somewhat hijacked, as all of you know. And the principles of that very deen, where blood was shed for that deen, where work was done for that deen, where people sacrificed everything they had for that deen now today has become something else. The image has changed. And a lot of us in this part of the world, and sometimes in our northern, eastern, Dearborn section of the entire world, we often wonder, what is my duty? What is my role? What do I do? Because now the reality is that as inclusive as the deen of the Ahlul Bayt has always been, the deen of Islam has taken a very exclusive route today. That either you are with us or we behead you, and that's the reality today. Where they've taken black flags and now have made it a symbol of terrorism. Where even if our masajid on the eve of the first of Muharram want to wave a black flag outside, you have to think twice about it to make sure it doesn't resemble other black flags that are waving right now in the Islamic world. Or the statement of La ilaha illallah, or the statement of Allahu Akbar, which is maybe one of the most beautiful statements that we have in the deen of Islam, in the principles of the religion, where Allah is the greatest of them all, that also has been tainted, stained, hijacked. Where now, forget non-Muslims, you and I also, when we hear a takbir, God forbid, we now tend to think that there's going to be violence that will ensue after that takbir. Or this idea where there is zero tolerance for members of the faith outside the deen of Islam or outside the warped religion of this group that is now attempting to establish a khilafat or an Islamic state. To give you some idea how far we've become or how far we've gone from the path, Let me share with you one tradition from the life of our fifth Imam. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wassalam. No, you guys are a young group. If you're going to send me a salawat, then send a nice salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
That's better, inshallah. Our fifth Imam, what he used to do is this. Now understand the context of this tradition. It's beautiful. He used to work with his hands a lot, the fifth Imam. He used to garden quite a bit. He would work in the fields quite a bit, to the point where sometimes his own companions will come to him and say, Ya Rasulullah, with all due respect, you're the Imam of our time. You're sitting there digging holes in the ground. You're sitting there working with your hands. It's better that you're in the masjid reading du'as or the Quran or some supplication, some munajat or something. And his response to the individuals while he's doing this work, he says, if I am to die in this state, I am to die a shaheed. Meaning he found the path of Allah in everything that he did. One story from his life which really presents this inclusive attitude of the Deen of Islam is that he used to grow his own wheat, our books tell us. He would convert that wheat into flour, convert that flour into bread. He'd actually bake his own bread with his own hands. From what? From a seed of wheat. Grow the wheat, convert that wheat into flour, make the flour worthy enough for it to be baked, form the bread, bake the bread, and have the bread ready. From the planting of the seed to the completion of the bread was in his hands. And when his companions would ask him, why are you doing this? He would take this bread and he would take it to non-Muslim neighborhoods. And he would feed this bread to those who were non-Muslim. It's one thing where, as those of you who have been to Mashhad for Imam Radha's ziyarat, you know that they have this lunch that they feed those who are non-Iranians every single day inside the Haram itself. And usually those zawar that come from the West, they go, they eat there as well, but they take a little bit of pieces of bread with them as well back to their home. And every so often for barakah, they have a little bit of a piece of bread with their dinner to not only remind them of their ziyarah, but of course to have the barakah of Imam Radha. That's bread that's baked inside the haram of the eighth Imam. This is bread being baked by the hands of our fifth Imam. The level of barakah is completely different. He would take this to the neighborhoods that were non-Islamic and give them, feed them, distribute them. And when he was asked why you would do this, his response is beautiful. He would say, maybe, just maybe, that due to the barakah of the piece of bread, they might have a little bit of inspiration to come towards the path of Islam. Look at the inclusive nature of our fifth Imam. Look at the exclusive nature of the deen today. Now mind you, a lot of you will argue with me that this group nowadays is a deviant group. They don't represent the deen of Islam. You and I know that. The average Joe out there that's reading the news and being led by the media doesn't understand that. You might think they do, but you'll be surprised what in the heart of their hearts their image of the deen is. We live in a very difficult era right now. It's a very stressful era right now. And we believe the test of the iman right now is in the East. We're hearing reports out of Iraq, out of southern Lebanon, out of Syria, out of Pakistan, out of Bahrain. And all these things, we're up to date. We read about them. We actually chant for them. We're out in the streets protesting against those who are causing these problems. And we believe that we're doing it for them. Our test, our fitna will happen here eventually as well. Don't let your guard down for a moment. Our test, our iman will also go through it. If it hasn't already, it will go through here. Look at a couple of traditions from our holy prophets to understand what era we live in now. He's sitting amongst the companions, the holy prophet is. He says, Mata alqa ikhwani, when will I meet my brothers? Can you imagine? You're sitting with your companions, These are his ashab. He's referring to a group outside of them as brothers. They say, "Qalu alasna ikhwanik." Are we not your brothers? I mean, are we not those that you're referring to? He says, "Bal antum ashabi." No, you're my ashab. You're not my brothers. Look at the way he describes who the Prophet of Allah's brothers are. He says, "Wa ikhwani alladhina amanu bi wa lam yarawni." وَأَنَا إِلَيْهِمْ بِالْأَشْوَاقِ. The brothers that I refer to are those who believe in me, they have iman in me, they have faith in me, they will die for me, sacrifice for me, they love me, have compassion for me. وَلَمْ يَرَوْنِي. They haven't seen me. You've seen my miracles, you've seen my akhlaq, you've seen me every single day. You to have iman in me, with all due respect to you, is not a big deal. It's not part of the hadith, I'm actually paraphrasing. But for them to have never laid their eyes on me, for them to have simply read about me, heard about me, been told by someone else about me, and then on top of that, to believe in me, cry for me, serve the deen that I introduced to them, I have a longing for them, a desire for them. My heart bleeds and burns for them. I have this shauq for them that I don't have for all of you. And when you look inside the shadr of this hadith, he's talking about those who will reside and exist before the arrival of the Mahdi. That's you and I. Let's understand why he believes them to be brothers. Again, another tradition. Again, he's sitting amongst the companions. I'm trying to paint a little bit of a picture here for all of you of where we are right now, which has already been prophesized centuries ago. And then we'll get to the point where, what do we do now? And that will be our focus for three nights. And we're getting there, inshallah, don't worry. The companions are sitting there around the Holy Prophet. He says to the companions, that can you imagine that your wives and your children will commit sin openly? They were shocked. They say, "Ya Rasulullah, will that actually happen?" He says, it will actually be worse than that. There'll come a time where your spouses and your children will be encouraged to commit sin. They were again shocked. "Ya Rasulullah, will this happen?" And the final level that almost shocked them completely was, he said, there'll come a time where what is considered to be virtuous will become vicious, and what was considered to be vicious will become virtuous. Do we not live in that era today? Are we not here right now? Do we not live in an era of the glamorization of sin? Where this era of social media — I'm not against social media, I'm on social media — but the idea is that sometimes these types of tools allow us to give us this courage for us to announce and confess our sin openly, take pictures of ourselves in areas we shouldn't be at, and not only take that picture, but plaster it all over our social media and then wait for someone to comment on it. Or I've seen individuals who their Facebook status is the latest hip-hop song that they like. Check this link out, and they actually share the link for the world to see. And in this era of the glamorization of sin, what is our duty? Let me share with you another tradition. Let's go on and on, all describing this era that we live in right now. Our sixth imam, again, sitting amongst his ashab, and one tradition says that he uses the cactus as an example, and one example says he uses a hot rod as an example. A cactus, as many of you know, that you find in the south of the US, in the Arizona, New Mexico area — those who have been, you've seen these cactuses, or cacti, I think they're called. He says that, how many of you — this is now our sixth time I'm asking us, ashab — how many of you would be willing to hold a cactus in their hand? And nobody, of course, agreed. Said, Ya Rasulullah, it would be painful, be very difficult. There'd be blood everywhere. Who would be ready to do that? He says, the era before the arrival of my son, the preservation and protection of the iman of our followers will be as difficult as holding a cactus in the palm of your hand, or holding a hot rod in the palm of your hand. All of us, alhamdulillah, have our deen, we have our iman, we have our faith. It should be solid. Where we are lacking, where there is a distance, where there has to be somewhat of a discussion, is in this era when there is a constant attack on our faith and a constant desire for us to be of the ashab of our imam. What do we need to do? There has to be two parallel missions. One is of the increasing of dhulm and tyranny and oppression, and one, of course, is the building of the ashab of our imam. If he needs an enemy to fight, he needs companions to be beside him while he fights. And his zuhur will not happen until both parties and paths are ready. The dhulm, the dhalameen, the oppressors are doing their parts, unfortunately. Are we doing our parts to build that army that he needs? If not, what are those factors that blocks our spiritual progress? One of them is called spiritual complacency. You see, we are creatures of habit. We are people of routine. When you get older, inshallah, and those of you who are married with kids, you can attest to this, when you have children, when you have your 9-to-5 job, right now it's finals week, right? You guys, your schedule is all over the place. Some days you have exams, some days you don't. One day you're off, one day you're cramming, one day in the library, one day you're at home. It's everywhere. When you have a concrete schedule, you have a routine, a certain bedtime, a certain time you're arising, a certain route to work, the same parking spot in the workplace, the same cubicle at work, the same password for everything that you have, right? The same morning coffee, the same hello Joe, hello Frank, hello Tom in the morning. The same exact ritual on the way home, the exact time, the same log off, the same route home. You come home, you freshen up, you have dinner, you have salat, this and that, you're home at the exact same time. And we have this routine, and it's great. I mean, that's part of the process. If you have kids, small kids, they have a bedtime routine. It starts at 7:30 sometimes, depending how young they are. The brushing of the teeth, the doing the wudu, tucking in, takes them half an hour of sleep. You sit there, you read a bedtime story, you tell them that you love them, you tuck them in, you check out, this and that, they're out by 8:00. They're up at 7 a.m., breakfast, uniform, school, lunch, everything, send them off. This is a routine, it's a habit. We are creatures of habits. We live on routine. And sometimes the problem is this, that routine nature of ours, that habitual nature of ours, trickles into our ibadats, into our worship. Where now we are worshiping Allah, which was at one moment possibly for our spiritual uplifting and our mi'raj towards Allah, our ascension, but then it becomes part of the process. Part of the habitual nature of ours. We're doing things out of routine. The sincerity slowly fades away, the act remains. And in the process, we convince ourselves, the amounts that I do for the deen of Islam is enough. Should be enough. I know people who are far worse than me. I know people who don't even pray salat. I know those who don't even come to these programs. I know those who don't do this. I'm better than they are. And we fall into traps. And the traps that we fall into are prisons that we create for ourselves. And those prisons are self-made, with all due respect. One prison is what? I'm in the West, Maulana. Don't ask me to do anything more. This is not Iraq, it's not Karbala, Najaf, it's not Qom, it's not Mashhad. It's Dearborn. It's the closest thing possible. It's not the exact same thing. So the fact that I haven't, with all due respect to all of you and my elders in the audience, the fact that after high school, I'm not a drug addict, I'm not a father. I'm not an inmate. I'm not an alcoholic. That's, to me, is success. And that's the bar for us. That's the bar for us. Because everybody else that has tread the same path as I have has one of these four delicious qualities inside of them. And then we set the bar so low that when we reach that bar, we relax at that moment. We're good. Malana, forget the fact that it's enough. It's good enough, man. I'm good for heaven. I maintain this route. We're good. You become complacent. What's called spiritual laziness. The Ahl-e Khusal in the world of the Quran. They rise up for their salat. The Quran says they rise up as if they are the people who are lazy, as if they are doing God a favor by praying salat. And we convince ourselves that what I'm doing is good. And we keep going. Now any talk, any sort of discussion from these members, from the little discussions we have afterwards, about the idea of Islah, reform, bettering yourself, you think about 10 other people that could benefit from this discussion, you don't think about yourself. I'm good. Remember, drug addict, inmate, father, I'm none of those things. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God has something else planned for you. God actually has hope in you to be somebody greater. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ the Quran says. We honored the human being. We took him from the land to the sea. We gave him rizq from those that are tayyib, that are pure. We gave them fadila, distinction above every other creation out there. You lower yourself down to the level of these minimal qualities and say, look, at least I'm not that, I'm good. And you've taken God's potential inside of you and you've washed it away. We've become spiritually complacent as individuals. This revolution that the Imam needs, this movement that the Ummah needs, this rescue that corners of the globe need, is no doubt a need of theirs. And all of us, every single one of us in this room, want to go out and rescue them. We're thinking about things on the Ummah level, and then on the community level, and then on the family level. I'm saying forget all that, start with the individual level. Because every community is only successful when the members of that community are individually successful. When you have a community that is comprised of pious young individuals, pious families, pious couples, pious kids, it's impossible that that community will fail. When you have multiple communities, it's impossible that that area in the US, in Canada, all over the world will fail. When you have an ummah like that, it's impossible it's going to fail. Revolutions have come and gone, and some have failed, and some have succeeded. Even today, in this day and age, this Arab awakening that we have been seeing for the past couple of years, we've seen countries that have removed their dictator, have toppled their government, destroyed their government, sent that dictator to jail, or dead, or in the hospital, but they never thought about Plan B afterwards. Okay, fine, he's gone, now what? That's why if you look at the revolution of the Islamic Republic, the reason why it is so successful is because of what? The fact that the late and the great Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, he built the first on the individual basis. He built the awareness of the people to such a level over years and years of tarbiyah and nature and nurture and everything. And then when they were ready, he would then say, come out of your homes and face the Shah of your time. Otherwise, that nation, and during those days, there was no umid and no hope that they would have such a revolution. The first step was to work on the individual. I ask myself before any of you, that if we want to help the Ummah, if what's happening right now in the East is killing us, and wallahi, I know it is. I'm not Arab. I'm sure a lot of you have personal close-up stories of your families, your brothers, your friends in your respective countries who have lost their homes, lost their lives, lost their families. Your hearts are bleeding. You're angry, you're frustrated, you're fed up, you feel a little bit hopeless. And you're wondering for some direction. Start with the person in the mirror and build on your iman inside of you. Build on your piety inside of you. Ask yourself, have I become complacent? Have I become spiritually lazy? Am I somebody who is quick to judge others and their iman, but my iman hasn't moved an inch in the past 5 years? Am I quick to label everybody else, but there's no label on my forehead? If you are somebody who does that, then let's re-examine the individual goal. Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, what do we do? What is practically the steps here that we need to take? And we'll expand on that across 3 nights. Number one is to identify that there's a problem, naturally. You wake up in the morning and there's a kink in your neck. Sometimes it happens, right? Your neck hurts, or let's say your arm is all tingly. And you think to yourself immediately that maybe I slept wrong. I slept on my arm, maybe my pillow was too high. Eventually by noon, 1 o'clock, it'll fade away. It's not a big deal. You don't rush to the hospital and say, look, I woke up with this pain in my neck or a tingling feeling in my arm. It'll go away. But if, God forbid, you wake up with a little bit of shortness of breath, a tight chest, the left arm hurting, slurred speech, God forbid, then you don't take it so easy. You know that something is wrong. It's not normal. A pillow doesn't cause these types of symptoms. What do? Rush to the hospital. The initial step that you did for your cure was self-diagnosis. For those 5 seconds, you played doctor. You told yourself that I know enough about my body to know that this is not normal. Shouldn't be this way. Because we know enough about the body. The soul also requires a little bit of self-diagnosis sometimes. The soul requires initially for us to rip it apart and be hard on ourselves and say, look, I am great at this. I'm sufficient in this department. I'm very deficient here. I'm not good here. Our definition of somebody who is religious has been reduced to a couple of long strands of a beard, right? Perhaps a bruise on the forehead. Perhaps some good makhraj, a few ayns, a few qafs here and there. And he is, mashallah, Mulana, he is the most religious man in the community. Mashallah, that's great. When you see his akhlaq, ya Allah, it's very difficult. You can't talk to him. When you say hello, he's 1,000 things to say about person A, B, C, and D. The ghibah, mashallah, is in fashion now. He's going crazy. Everything, why? It's a new face, a new set of ears. Everyone has heard his stories. This person, come, let me tell you about the situation. I've been here for 45 years. These people over here, they're like this. The Pakistanis, they're like this. The Khojas are like this. The Arabs are like this. Oh, going on and on and on. Won't even come up for air sometimes. Talk, talk, talk. Old man, 85, one tooth in his mouth, but he's going crazy. Won't stop. And this is the most pious man in your community. Our definition of what piety is inside of us has to change. Piety is a three-pillar system. Our beliefs, our worship, our akhlaq as well. Examine yourself. I'll examine myself. Where do I lack? What's going on? And let me also give you a little bit of a secret here in brackets. No joke. Those of you who are married in the audience, I don't know how many of you are married. But you can fool, quote unquote, those around you. You can put on a great front in front of people like this when you see them once every so often. If you want to find out if you are somebody on the right path or not, no joke, you ask your spouse. You talk to your spouse. Now, if she is your wife and you ask her, she'll already have a pre-planned list that's a mile long, and she's just waiting for you to be ready to hear it. If she ever asks you as a husband, my advice is you simply tell her you are the angel on earth. There's nothing wrong with you whatsoever. That is your best solution. With all due respect, it is your spouse. It is those individuals who are 24/7 with you, who see you in all of your situations, that allows you to understand whether you need help or not. We need to build up the ladder of spirituality. Look at this hadith by Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. He refers to very famously as spirituality as a ladder. Okay? There are rungs on that ladder. You go up one by one. He says, when you have the inspiration, when you have the inspiration to go one up on that ladder, you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is not only to yourself to maintain yourself on that rung on the ladder, but your responsibility is to the one who is one rung lower than you. Number one, for you to understand that you were also at one time at that level. And instead of kicking them in the face and saying, "Ha, thank God I'm not there anymore," you offer your hand to pull them up to your level. How many times have we been inspired to be a better mu'min than we were yesterday? Alhamdulillah, that's fantastic. But how many of us forget where we were before and begin to judge those who at one point we were beside on that ladder of spirituality? And now we look at them with the eyes of judgment and the eyes of hate and the eyes of, look at these guys, they're a bunch of losers. They've been the exact same way for the past 10 years. And you move on with this sense of ego, this conceit inside of you. And you become so ghafil to the fact that 5 years ago, bro, you were one of those guys there. You forget that. This judgment that you have, there were others that were judging you like you're judging them. How quickly do we forget? And instead of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this little bit of inspiration now has caused you to have your chest out to here. Let's be careful. The single greatest ilm that you could have is the ilm of the nafs, the ilm of yourself, the knowledge of yourself. I know it sounds so cliche, but how many of us truly know ourselves? How many of us can actually last 1 hour? 1 hour with us and our thoughts. You're driving along in the car. It's really quiet in the car, almost eerie-like in the car. It's you, it's your thoughts. Islam says contemplation, tafakkur, tadabbur, contemplation. Okay, all right, okay. No radio, turn it off, everything. Me and my thoughts. 5 minutes in, 5 minutes in, we search for the knob on the radio. Why? Sometimes we fear what's inside of us. We fear what thoughts might come out. We absolutely fear maybe a thought might trickle into the forefront, make it into our tongue, and tell us, look, buddy, you're not as great as you think you are. You're not as pious as you think you are. Making your chin a bit longer is not the equation to piety. And before that voice could make it to the forefront, we drown it with the radio, with some nasheed, some latmiya, something. It's not easy to do a self-diagnosis. It's not easy to do self-accountability. It's very difficult. Look at this hadith by our Holy Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar. These traditions are incredible. He says, لا تزولوا قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن عربة. The abd of Allah, who, not the kuffar, not the munafiqeen, not those who are the enemies of Allah, the slaves of Allah, he says, their feet on the day of judgment will not shake until they're asked four questions. لا تزولوا حتى, until they're asked four questions. What are they? عن عمره فيما أفناه. How'd you spend your life in this world? What'd you do? You were given 75 years, 85 years, 60 years, 50 years, 95 years. What did you do with that life of yours? Anything constructive? Anything that you'll be remembered by? Anything where you might be long gone, but your effects will remain in this world? كل من عليها فان, this entire world will perish. You as well, you're an afterthought. Anything for the deen, any propagation, any service, anything. Or did you create prisons for yourself? Like I said before, I would have loved to do this, Maulana, but, that but is prison number one. But let's say my parents weren't very religious, prison number one. But Maulana, I lived in a non-Islamic society, prison number two. But Maulana had a very tough life, a very difficult childhood, prison number three. But Maulana this, and fourth prison, and fifth prison, and sixth prison, we live ourselves in prisons. What we don't understand, what I've said before, is what? That in that prison, we are the inmates of that prison, we are the prison keeper as well. The keys to that prison are with us. Stick your hand out, go this way, unlock the prison and walk out of it. Don't limit yourself to that prison. What have you done in this world? There are some individuals, I'm sure all of you know many examples. They're long gone. Decades have been gone since we buried them. Their effects are very much alive today. What they left behind, we're benefiting from still, decades after. What have you done with your life? Anything at all that's worthy of mention? Ponder this. Number one. Number two, you and I. عن شبابه فيما أبلاه. Our youth. What did we do in our youth? How do we waste our youth away? How do we spend our youth? The best time of your life. The one where you regret afterwards. I hate to say this to you, but afterwards you'll tell yourself, if I was 21 again, I would have done this. I still say that. I won't reveal to you how old I am. I will tell you that I'm not 21, obviously. I know I look it, but I'm not 21. But sometimes I wish I was 21. If I was 21, I would do things completely different. I'm not 21. Regret is a very dangerous and a very powerful emotion. When our fifth imam says that half of tawbah, half of repentance is regret, it's so strong it will stop us from doing an act. I don't want that for all of you. We're 10 years from now, you'll say, oh, I wish I was 15 again, 18 again, 20 again, 22 again. I made foolish mistakes back then. I wish I had another opportunity to right my wrong. This is the prime of your life. This is the time where you have the passion, the energy. Eventually you'll get tired, you'll get older, your bones will start to creak, your weight will start to gain, you'll have more responsibility. Right now, if you are single, you have a lot of time in your hand. There'll come a time where your spouse is tugging on you. I want time from you. Your kids want to play with you. The community wants from you. All these things are there. Right now, you have that time. When you're asked on the day of judgment, what did you do in your youth? What answer will we give? I'm with you. What will we give on the day of judgment? I wasted it away. I tried 1,000 flavors of shisha, and it was very great, Maulana. My Friday nights were hookah nights. MashaAllah, fantastic. It's Dearborn, right? We have to. Number three. وَعَنْ مَالِهِ اللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ أَيْنَا أَكْتَسَبُهُ وَفِي مَا أَنْفَقَهُ. Your wealth, where did you, number one, acquire it from? How did you acquire it? Halal way? If you're a businessman, you lie, cheat, and steal your customer to make a couple extra bucks in profit? If you are a professional, did you select the right profession? There are some professions Islam says be careful of. I know male individuals in our communities across North America who are OBGYNs. For the guys who don't know what that is, and if you do know, I'll be disturbed. These are people who deliver babies. These are people who check women who are pregnant. Of all the medical fields for you to choose from, and there came a time where you chose that medical field, why you, as a male practicing Muslim doctor, chose this path, I don't want to know, first of all. But there are some complications with this path of medicine. There are some complications with certain fields inside the law, profession, etc., etc. Do I pay my khumps, or am I eating the mal of the imam of my time? How did you acquire your wealth? And then how did you spend your wealth? Oh. Am I supporting my parents? Am I supporting my spouse? Am I giving her wajib nafaqah every single month to my wife? Some spending money that, honey, here you go, a few extra bucks for you to spend on yourself. Not only is acquiring it important, but spending it as well is very important. And then number four, وَأَنْ حُبِّنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. What did you do with our love? What did you do with our love? Were you a source of pride for us or a source of embarrassment for us? Did people look at you and remember Imam Hussein, or are we praying that people don't look at you and remember Imam Hussein? Are you somebody who has understood the path of the Ahlul Bayt and propagated that through your amal, through your actions, through your deeds? It's one thing where you have a hub of Ali Muhammad. It's one thing where you are a mahbub of Ali Muhammad. It's one thing where you love the Prophet of Allah and his family. It's one thing where they turn around and have love for you as well. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Tell them, Ya Rasulullah, if they claim to love me, if they claim to love Allah, follow the Holy Prophet. When you follow the Holy Prophet, you become beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and my sisters, tonight's our introductory discussion is all about the individual. The ummah is burning, the ummah is bleeding, the ummah is giving their sacrifice. And we want to grab the first thing we can, first flight, go out their front lines. May Allah bless that passion of yours and build that passion of yours. But sometimes we will be no use to this mission if we can't figure ourselves out first. And right now you have the time and the opportunity here in the West. You have the freedoms. You have the securities. You have the privileges of not fighting for your life when you go to Salatul Jum'ah like some families do. In Pakistan, there are mothers who say their goodbyes to their sons for Salatul Jum'ah and pray that my son comes back alive. We don't have that difficulty here. But where there is being an attack on our iman are through external sources and through internal sources as well. If that's a war on blood and weapons over there, there's a war on information and our intellect here. And to fight that, you have to build your iman and piety. Ask ourselves tough questions. Number one, have I become complacent? Have I become spiritually lazy? Have I become somebody who, God forbid, has convinced himself that, look, brother, you're pretty good, man. You're good. You're a good, pious individual. You're telling yourself this. I'm sure that God will put you into the heaven. I don't see him, Malana, putting me in hell. I really don't see that happening. Those are satanic thoughts. Once we identify, self-diagnosis a little bit, once we identify that there is a problem, then we begin the process of the ilm of the nafs, ourselves. What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? That requires some contemplation. That requires some heavy, difficult conversations with ourselves. Where do we start? These four things. From the tradition of our Prophet Muhammad. Our life, our youth, our mal, our hub. Start with these four things. Ask yourself, what can I do right now for the deen that can be of service for the religion or the mission of that imam right now, who is, I'm sure, bleeding and hurting and in pain far more than we are, looking at the state of the ummah. And once we identify that, then we move on from there. And tomorrow, inshallah, we'll discuss how exactly we can move on from there and exactly where and what our duty specifically is here, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there is so much passion inside of our youth, energy inside of our youth, love inside of our youth. We ask you, Allah, to direct that passion and love towards the right direction, inshallah. Inside the hearts of our youth, convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshallah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these trying times where there is so much injustice, so much blood, so much tyranny all over the world, we ask you, Allah, to hasten the reappearance of our Hussein, who's in Ghaybat right now, and to allow us to be his Ansar and his Ashab when he comes, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.